You'd open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. It is what I've been assigned this morning, and I was happy to be able to study this. It's kind of fun for me too. A lot lately in the past year or so, I've been putting a lot of my notes on my phone and doing my sermons from my phone, but I went back to the old-fashioned way for this message. I actually have them on paper here, and it just worked out better that way. Well, I'm excited about being with you. I'm excited about what the Lord has taught me in this passage. I will admit to you, I read it again and again and again. I'm like, all right, Lord, I need something here. I mean, I need something to expound on, something to dive into. And he gave me some good stuff. I'm just really excited to share with you. And it's fun as a person that studies and preparing for a message. You just never know where the Lord's going to have you kind of camp out on. And just all of a sudden you find that the majority of your thoughts have been centered on almost one verse or one theme. And so that kind of happens with this study. And later tonight, Lord willing, we meet again. We'll get into more of what happens here. But first thing we want to do is read. We want to read. And I know, I guess last week you did the previous portion of Scripture. Is that right? Are you doing this week by week? So last time, okay. So if you don't mind, I'm going to go back to, even though my assigned text, I think, started at verse 15, I'm going to go back to verse 10. And it really ties in what happens at verse 10 and on with what's going to happen with the rest of the chapter. So let's read here. And by the way, just to kind of keep you curious here, something is happening in this story that is just a wonderful thing. But you might not see it right off the top. You might not see what's happening. We're gonna point it out. There's something really great and wonderful and marvelous happening in this story, although you really can't see it on the surface. And we'll see what that is. And I wonder if I should tell you that too. Maybe we'll wait for that tonight. All right, let's start at verse 10. Chapter 21, verse 10. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, that is Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. You'd think this would make perfect sense. Don't go. And Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. But also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain I looked this word up to try and pronounce it. You have to pronounce the M and the N together. How do you do that? I'm not really sure. Mnason? I don't know. I'm just doing the best I can. I thought maybe it would be, one of them would be silent, but they're not. So Mnason, I guess, of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads," that could be translated as thousands, "of Jews there are who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, almost got out of there, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And you see in your Bible, it should be in parentheses or something to that effect, "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and all the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Now when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, 'Away with him!' And as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So, when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying..." Now, that's not a cliffhanger. I don't know. That's where my text ends. All right, so... you'll have to wait till next week. But pretty intense scene to leave off there. Silence, and all these people beating him, and they're all going to listen to what he has to say. But you'll have to wait till next week to see about that. So let's look at our text this morning, but first maybe a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we just draw near to you with humble hearts, just bowing before you, but also glad hearts, because those of us here in this room who are able to draw near to you, we just delight in it. We delight in our place in your family. We delight in the one who's there at your right hand. And we know, without a shadow of a doubt, we know the reason why we are so comfortable in your presence is because of him. And so we draw near to you as your children. You are our Father, and we would ask of you, as a good Father, you are such a good Father, would you bless us this morning, teach us, help us to be alert and to take to heart the things that that your word will reveal to us. Just help us to just enjoy our time in your word with one another. What a blessing this would be, Father, and that's what we ask for. We even ask it for the namesake, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going back to verse 17. "And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present." So here's in Jerusalem. Paul arrives, and he goes to see James, famous James, and the elders of Jerusalem present. They're all together. And verse 19, "When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Great things. "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. When they heard, they glorified the Lord. They glorified, it means that they honored, they esteemed, they magnified the Lord with their lips and in their hearts, in their spirit, on account of the ministry of Paul. The honor and joy of others glorifying God on account of what he's done through us. Imagine that. Just give that some thought, that there are those who would glorify God, who would magnify him, honor him on account of what he has done through us as his servants. The spirit of the world is to glorify, to honor one's self. You know who is said to have glorified themselves? Indeed, this one that I'm about to mention, who glorified herself so well represents the spirit of the world. She glorified herself. Babylon. Babylon. In the book of Revelation, she glorified herself. Her sins reached all the way up to heaven, but she glorified herself. And it says there, she will be given torment and sorrow and she will fall. What a base thing this is to glorify self, and it will not glorify God. And that is the spirit of the world, is to glorify self. And glorifying self does not glorify God. Get this, even the Lord himself, listen to his words, the Lord himself said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I mean, even the Lord said that. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. And he told the Jews, he said, I do not seek my own glory. Isn't that great? I do not seek my own glory. We as the members of the household of God, and this is, please consider this morning, we have the continuous opportunity to glorify, to honor the holy God who inhabits eternity and whose word upholds all that is in existence, the almighty and glorious self-existent one, by whom and for whom all things were made. We can glorify him. Consider it this morning. We can glorify him. Is this not one of the very reasons why we are even in existence? Is this not one of the reasons why we are? As it's been well said, right? I know you've heard this before. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And the next part's great too. And to enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a privilege. What an invitation, what an honor that God would call people like us to bring him honor, to bring him glory, and to magnify him. An honor and a privilege, and also would be right to say, it is what's due him. It is what's due him. Nothing less is due to the great God than that he should be glorified by those things which he created. I mean, the angels call out to one another as they cover themselves and they fly. They call out to one another and say, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the earth is glorifying him and testifying of him. That's what creation is supposed to do. And just in case you didn't know, we're part of his creation. And we are to glorify him. He's due it. And I love how often the precious Savior is such an example for us. Even though he is God, he sets such an example for us. The things that he did, the things that Jesus did when he was here, the things which, as he says, the Father gave him to do, caused many of the people to glorify God. He went about doing good, and glory came up to God on account of what Jesus did. Good example. In fact, there was one who glorified God over something that the Lord Jesus did that might surprise us and at the same time delight us. There's one who glorified God over something that the Lord did and might surprise us. This is what we read. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God. He glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Can you imagine that? That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that he died, even in his death, he brought glory to God. And the centurion glorified God seeing this man die. He glorified God. He's not the only one in the scriptures that in particular is said to have glorified God. The glory that came to God was what followed particularly, but it involved a death. You know who that was? Who was it that caused glory to abound to God because of his death? And then, of course, his raising. Lazarus. Lazarus, the Lord let Lazarus die. Why? For the glory of God. That God should be glorified. Even in something like that, God was glorified. Now, of course, we know that according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, that we are in whatever we do to glorify God, that would include dying. So, you know, in everything that you or I do from start to finish, even in death, glorify God. Maybe death seems like a strange thing in which to glorify God. I did a little study, and perhaps you might find it interesting to see some of the other unexpected things that glorify God, such as death. Listen to some of these things that cause glory to abound to God. God was glorified by saints that took what belonged to them and shared it liberally with others. Imagine that. That glorified God. When believers took what they had, their possessions, and liberally shared it with others, it caused glory to come to God. I found that God was glorified when saints prayed for other saints. So those of us who would pray for one another, as you go to prayer, what a delight to consider as you pray, you're glorifying God as you pray for your brothers and sisters. I found that when we return to give thanks, like that 1 out of 10 who returned giving thanks. Now it said in the text, it says he returns to give thanks, but the Lord says he returned to give glory to God. He came to glorify God. So this one who was cleansed out of 10 returned to give thanks, and in doing that, glory abounded to God. And that made me think of this morning, right? As we gather here and we come together around the table, around the Lord, better said, and we remember him, we take the bread and we take the cup, and we come again, we return, so to speak, to give thanks. We return to give thanks. Maybe there should be 9 more who should be here. But we were here. We return to give God thanks for what he had done. And glory abounded to God. Here's a neat one. When we receive one another as Christ received us, God is glorified. That's not such an easy thing, is it? You think about how God received us. That's how we ought to receive one another. When we receive one another as God received us, such love and compassion and patience and tenderness and gentleness and mercy. That's how he received us. We ought to receive one another in such a way as that. Loving one another fervently from a sincere heart. When we receive one another as Christ has received us, glory again abounds to God. And then, I know you know these two, God is glorified when a Christian is reproached for the name of Christ. And when a Christian suffers as a Christian, God is glorified. And so, I mentioned to you that something's happening in this text here that doesn't appear right on the surface, but something wonderful is happening. Paul is getting beaten. They are trying to kill him. And I thought about that. I'm trying to imagine them literally. I mean, we just read right over it, but the amount of people that were there completely surrounding him, they were just pounding him. He couldn't even walk. The centurions had to carry him because of the violence of the mob. He's being beaten because of the name of Christ. As a Christian, he's suffering. What a sad scene. And yet, what is the wonderful thing that is happening? God is being glorified. God is being glorified. Wow. Concerning the last two things I just mentioned, God being glorified when a Christian is reproached for the name of Christ, and God being glorified when a Christian suffers as a Christian. And then the statement I made earlier of the honor and the joy of glorifying God, the honor and the joy of glorifying God, does it bring a story to mind? The idea of suffering as a Christian, suffering for the name of Christ, and the honor and the joy that comes from glorifying God, does it bring a story to mind? It did while I was meditating on it. You remember Peter and the other apostles, they were beaten earlier in the book of Acts. I don't know how long ago it was that you did that portion. They were beaten, you remember, and we were told that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In this they glorified God. They glorified God to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. They glorified God to suffer as a Christian, and their perspective on it all, an honor and a joy. An honor and a joy to glorify God indeed, and even in suffering. Wow. Oh, we need to, like, I need to enter in a little bit more of this privilege to glorify God. I can even find it an honor. I can even find it a joy. If I'm suffering, that in my suffering, I'm glorifying God. And so they all glorified God because of what God had done through Paul. By the way, you know what God did to Christ both while he lived a life glorifying God and after? What did God do to Christ both while he lived a life glorifying God and after? This is kind of neat. He glorified him. He glorified him. While Christ was living a life to glorify God and after, God glorified him. We see this in numerous places in the Gospel of John, and in one place in particular, on the night he was betrayed, there still in the upper room after Judas had left, Jesus said these words. This is in John 13. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself." And that sounds, all right, unpack that a little bit here. If God is glorified in Christ. I'll represent Christ here. If God is glorified in Christ, God will also glorify him in himself. So it Christ in glorifying God found that God glorified him. God honored him. He's our example in this way as well. If God is glorified in us here, he will glorify us even while we are here. For he himself has said those very famous words, "Those who honor me, I will honor." Also, "If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Imagine that. You spend a life honoring God, and he honors you. You spend a life glorifying God, and he glorifies you. I like this part as well. You know what happens when we glorify God, and then he glorifies us? When we glorify God, and he glorifies us, you know what we do with that glory? we glorify him. I know it's like trying to keep up with this. We glorify God, he glorifies us, and with the glory that which he glorifies us, we glorify him. It's just beautiful. It's kind of mind-boggling, but it's a beautiful thing to consider. I think we understand this in the Lord's Prayer in the garden when he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Isn't that neat? He's asking God to glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. Isn't that neat? So here we are glorifying God. He glorifies us. We take that glory, and with that glory, we glorify him. I think God's about glory, isn't he? He says, I will not give my glory to another. But in a day to come, think of it, dear brothers and sisters, in a day to come, God having been glorified in us while we lived on the earth. And by the way, how does he do that? I mean, how do we do that in particular? There's some things that came in my study. Here's a great way to kind of, you want to know how to glorify God while you're here on the earth? Here's a couple of good ways. John 15:8 and 17:4 and Matthew 5:16. I got these things which seem to arch over our life. These principles, these commandments will help us to glorify God. One, bearing much fruit. Also, Philippians 1:11. Bearing much fruit by doing, and I like this one, by finishing the work which he has given us to do. Bear much fruit, do the work he's given us to do, and finish it. Those things, we do that here, and we can be certain that he's going to be glorified. I like the finishing the work. That's what the Lord said. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And then in that, he was glorified. Anyways, back to this. Think of the day to come. Think of the day to come. I mean, if we're excited about even God glorifying us here as we glorify him, think about the day to come. He will glorify us in himself when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Listen to these words in 2 Thessalonians 1. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be glorified in his saints. I got to put this into my notes later. It was thoughts that came after I printed my notes. But when the Lord says that the Son of Man will come in power and in great glory when he comes. Can you imagine the Lord coming, his second coming, not the rapture, his second coming, and he's coming in his power and great glory. And then you think about this verse that says he's coming to be glorified in his saints. I mean, great glory. And when people saw the glory of God, like the shepherds, they were afraid. Like another example I'll give you in a second too. Oh, the great glory, and that he's even going to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, worthy of this invitation, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him. Isn't that great? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify God in that day. You guys, I'm dumbfounded at the thought of, if we think it's an honor and a joy now, if we can experience the honor and the joy it is now to glorify him, oh, can you even imagine the honor and the joy it is when he comes? And we, in his coming, glorify him. Oh my goodness. You know, made me think of the Transfiguration. Oh, if we had time, maybe we could do it tonight, I don't know. Maybe we had time, there's such a neat, perhaps even more than you've heard before, of how the Transfiguration depicts the second coming of the Lord. And there is Moses and there is Elijah. And you remember what it says about them? Well, first you have the Lord. His face is shining like the sun. And his clothes are as white as light. But you remember what it says about Moses and Elijah? It says that they were in glory. And right before the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord says, there are some of you here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And there's Peter, James, and John, and they look up and they see a picture of the Lord coming in his kingdom in his glory with his face shining, bringing with him the redeemed who are also in glory. Oh, what a picture of a day to come. And then, of course, the famous passage with Peter talks about the genuineness of our faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, that it may be found when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's, I think, the same day we're talking about here, the same day, his second coming. When Jesus Christ is revealed to the world, our faith may be found to praise, honor, and glorify him. Well, actually, it doesn't say him, to praise, honor, and glorify. And we know it's him, but I'm getting off on a little thing here. There's also praise, honor, and glory for us too, amazing as it is. What a day that's going to be. What a day that's going to be. Now here's an interesting twist to take here. It appeared in that verse I read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You may notice in that verse that I just read, God is glorified first and perhaps foremost by one when they do what? Let me put it another way. Someone wants to glorify God. What's the first thing they need to do? The first thing they need to do to glorify God, and perhaps one might even make a good cause to say the foremost thing one must do to glorify God. What must they do? Well, they have to believe the gospel. That's the first thing and perhaps the foremost thing that anyone has to do if they want to glorify God. They have to believe the gospel. They have to trust the Savior. In fact, that's what even that phrase there, it said, he was glorified because our testimony among you was believed. The gospel that was given to them by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had been believed. They turned from idols to serve the living God. And then this God was at that time, he is even today, and will be glorified. And when we hear of such things, we glorify God as well. It talks about the Corinthians who caused other believers to glorify God on account of their obedience to the gospel of Christ. Think about it, you know? Other people glorifying God when those come to Christ. Think about Paul. I mean, wow. When he got saved, again, we're bringing up the point of how do we begin to glorify God? Get saved. He writes this in Galatians chapter 1. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. You know what the next phrase is? And they glorified God in me. They glorified God. When Paul got saved, of all the people that got saved, Saul became Paul. When he got saved, a glory that ascended to God on account of his salvation. So if you want to glorify God, and you want others to glorify God on account of you, be saved. Be saved. I was thinking about this. I decided maybe you never know who's going to be here. You never know. So I decided before the Lord to pause at this point and consider this. If there's one here this morning who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what you're actually doing. If you've rejected him, you're dishonoring God. You're not glorifying him. You're not honoring him, you're dishonoring him, despising him. The Bible says, He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Perhaps the Son, the Savior of the world who loved you and gave himself for you, has been presented to you before. Understand that in believing on him, you glorify God, you honor God. If you reject the Savior, you dishonor him. John wrote these words of our Lord, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." This is the first thing that anyone can do to glorify God: believe on the one whom he sent. This is the first thing. You remember that story? They came up to Jesus and they said to him, "What may we do that we may work the works of God? Please, teacher, tell us. What can we, it's as if they said, we want to glorify God. We want to serve God. What can we do? Tell us, oh teacher, what shall we do to glorify God?" You remember what he said? He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This is the first thing. If there's anyone who would desire to glorify God and honor him, they have to believe in the one whom he sent. You can't do anything to please God, anything meritorious at all, worth anything for eternity. It just doesn't matter. The first thing that someone can do to really honor him is to receive the Son. In studying this, this was a neat thing to illustrate this. You remember the blind man that was healed? You remember how they kept calling him, they kept asking him over and over again, "Tell us, how were you healed?" And he's like, "I already told you." And they called in his parents and everything like this. And they, one of the things that they said, because they're Pharisees, they, for the most part, they've rejected Christ. And this is what they said to him: "Give God glory. Give God glory," they told him. You see how false it is, how wrong it is, because what they want to do is they want to glorify God. They want this man to glorify God, but they want to go around Christ. They don't want to go through Christ. They say, "Listen, this man Jesus healed you. We don't even know where he's from. We don't know anything about him. Give God glory." And they want to remove Christ out of the picture. You can't do that. You can't glorify God and reject the Son. You can't do it. And the first thing that anyone can do to really honor God is to trust the Son. You can't bypass the Son. What verse comes to mind? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that sad statement the Lord will make to some, won't he? "Depart from me, I never knew you." But isn't the context, don't they say, "But Lord, we did this, and we did this, and we did this. Did that bring you glory?" But he says, "I never knew you." If we want to glorify God, if we want to honor him, we have to come to the Son first. Receive him, the one whom he sent to be the Savior of the world, and then we can begin to live a life well-pleasing and honoring to God. I thought that this might be the most basic, the most fundamental question every living person has to answer. Think about it. Is this where everything starts, with this question? Will you glorify God? It seems like that's a good place to start with every living person on this earth. Will you glorify God? What's the heart's attitude to that question? It's interesting also to see that many of us are familiar with that horrible downward spiral that is revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. You know what is at the beginning of that decline of man? In Romans chapter 1, a great decline. At the beginning of that decline, you know what it says? "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God." That downward spiral begins with that question: will you glorify God? And if they won't, not a good journey, not a good end. If you want to glorify God, be saved. Honor the Son by believing on Him, and this will honor God. Well, I'll leave that, and we're pretty much out of time. Let's see what we can do here. Let me finish up with this. Once a person glorifies God by believing in the one whom He sent, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, we have the continuous opportunity to glorify, to honor the great and glorious God. Once we have trusted the Savior, honoring Him and thus honoring the Father, we enter into a life in which we might daily magnify God. And you know what God has done? What God has done for us in order that this might take place? What has God done that once we are saved and we've glorified God in trusting the one whom He sent, now we can live a life continuously magnifying and honoring God? What has God done that that might be so? That the Christian can now daily glorify God. What has God done to make that so? Paul might be the first one to tell us this. Here he is in our story, and James and the elders of Jerusalem are glorifying God on account of Paul's ministry. How would Paul tell us this was made possible? They're glorifying God. He comes back and he reports everything that God has done in detail, everything that God has done in the Gentiles through his ministry, and they're glorifying God. And if someone were to ask him and say, how is that possible? How is it possible that through you we are glorifying God? How is it possible that your ministry is glorifying God? Paul, how is it possible? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all the other apostles. I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul, like every other believer, has been given grace, the unmerited kindness and favor of God, the generosity of God. God has given, brothers and sisters, God has given. I mean, it's a gift. It's His generosity. It's His kindness out of His treasures, out of His riches. He's given grace. He's given a gift to each believer. Grace. That by it, Paul and every believer might serve God with the ability which He has provided, making Paul and every believer a steward, I love this, a steward of the manifold grace of God. A steward. A steward is a person who is entrusted with the property of another. If you are a believer, God has entrusted you with His property. It's grace. It's a gift. And by it, you can serve God and daily glorify God. He's seen to it Himself by giving us grace. He's seen to it Himself by equipping us that we might minister with the ability that He has given us. You know what this all results in, by the way? What does all this result in, even in that passage? What does this all result in? What is the end result of Paul and every believer who ministers with the ability which he or she has received from God? What is the end? This is in 1 Peter 4. That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul would tell us himself, as they're glorifying God on account of his ministry, he is just like every one of us. If we are a child of God, God has given us a stewardship which we must be faithful with, because there is coming a day when we will give account. But he has given us that which we can serve him acceptably, especially in the church, and by that grace, daily glorifying him. It's just amazing. Amazing opportunity, privilege, honor. Even having received grace, the generosity of God, the kindness, unmerited favor of God, that daily we might serve Him and glorify Him. That's what Paul would say. You're glorifying God? It's the grace of God in me. It's what He's given me. Give God glory. And each of us can say the same thing. And even being beaten as He was, we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight, being beaten as He was, even in that, glorifying God, even in His suffering. Let's pray. Our God, I just pray that as we have given some thought to these things, that You would help us, truly help me as well, to really see the honor, the privilege it is to glorify You, to magnify You, to honor You. Father, I pray that if there is one here and they still have not trusted in the One whom You have sent, I pray that this morning they would glorify You by trusting in Him. For those of us who already have, Father, please impress upon our hearts that we too ought to have such a ministry like Paul, maybe not quite like that. That was a unique ministry. But that we have grace from You, given that we might serve You and in that service glorify You. Grip us with this. If we're young, if we're older, anywhere in between, grip us with this truth. There is ministry for us to do. You've given us ability. You've given us grace out of Your kindness and Your generosity. And in it, we ought to be glorifying You. Oh, and help us finally just to look forward to that day, to look forward to the day when our Savior comes and we come with Him. And if we think it's an honor and a joy to glorify You now, to glorify Him now. Oh, Father, help us to stir us up to just only maybe imagine the honor and the joy that when He comes, we are found to be glorifying Him. Oh, engage us with these thoughts, we pray. I thank You so much for my brothers and sisters here, and it's just great to be with them, and just bless the rest of our day. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in Your name and for Your name's sake. Amen.